Our scripture reading today is from Acts 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders and people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they realized the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. This Easter season, we are in the book of Acts, and Acts is the second half to the Gospel of Luke. It's the story of the beginnings of the church, and we are hearing different sermons in Acts that are proclaiming the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. And as we find in this book of Acts, often when Jesus is proclaimed and his resurrection is preached, it brings a confrontation with those who are in power. In this particular story, or this reading that we heard today, Peter and John are Jesus' beloved disciples, and they are having a confrontation with the Jewish elite and the chief priests, those possibly the very same men that put Jesus to death only months earlier. And in chapter 3, Peter and John, they healed a crippled man in the temple. It was a very public display. They gave glory to Jesus, and hundreds of people see this man, and they rejoice. And the church has grown from 3,000 on Pentecost to now 5,000 people have joined the Church of Jesus Christ and become a part of this family. And the Jewish leaders are annoyed by this. The NRSV translation that I used uses the word annoyed. They are annoyed that uneducated men are speaking so powerfully. They are annoyed that in the name of Jesus, who they killed, some men are being healed and people are coming to faith. They are annoyed that there seems to be a revolution that's happening under their noses. As we have to ask ourselves when we read the Gospels and the book of Acts, what is it that the Jewish elite, the Sadducees, those who work within the temple and the high priests, or the chief priests, what is it that they have against Jesus and the message of resurrection in the name of Jesus? What is it? I think if we explore that, we see that these men, their hearts were captivated by the power and the prestige that they got from the Roman Empire. Their hearts long for something that is not Jesus. They are the lawyers in Jerusalem. They are the government. They are the religious power. They are the ones who control the temple, which was a money-making machine. You know, when we think of that story of Jesus clearing the temple and all the money changing that was going on there, these men benefit from that. They are the wealthy, they're the educated, they're the upper class. And so to preach the resurrection of Jesus is to threaten their power. You see, their life is pretty good. And if Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, if he is inaugurating God's kingdom and bringing the reign of God to the whole world, then that means that their power is going to decrease. And this is ironic, because the story of the Jewish people has been all about God showing for them that he is going to fight for them. He is going to dethrone the oppressive empire powers for them. I think of the song that Mary sings when she finds out she's going to give birth to Jesus, the anointed one, the Son of God. And she sings that the mighty will be cast down from their thrones, that the rich are going to be sent away empty. She's glorifying in this reality that God is going to balance the scales and he is going to overthrow the oppressive empires. A perfect illustration of this that connects with Peter calling Jesus the cornerstone. It comes from Daniel 2. And if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, it's written 600 years before Jesus, when the oppressive power of Babylon comes and just wipes out Jerusalem. And they take the young Jerusalem men who are capable and healthy and strong, and they drag them away. And Daniel's one of these men. But the Spirit of the Lord is on him, and he finds himself in a place where he gets to interpret the dreams of the king of Babylon, the most powerful man in the world at this time. And the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, has a disturbing dream. He dreams that there's this beautiful statue. The statue is made of gold, silver, copper, iron, and clay. All of these materials representing four different empires of the world, and really all of the empires of the world. And there comes this stone. And this stone comes down in his dream and just crushes this statue. This stone crushes every empire that the world has. And then that stone becomes a giant mountain, and it fills the whole earth. And these empires, you know, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, but every empire of the earth, the Great Britain, the United States of America, there's this promise that empire after empire will rise and they will fall. Empire after empire will either be defeated or will implode from the inside and it will crumble. But the kingdom of God, which is a very different kingdom than the empires of the world. The kingdom of God, which is attained by the self-giving love of Jesus on the cross, and as he dies for his beloved creation, he rises and defeats the powers of death. It's in this self-giving love that the kingdom of God is established, and it's through his forgiveness and his mercy, these everlasting things, that the kingdom of God will last forever. To these Jewish elites who find themselves on the wrong side here of the kingdom of God and the empire, these Jewish elites who are going to be crushed by the stone of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Peter says to them, Jesus, the one you guys killed, Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected. It has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is he is good news for anyone who is down and out, for anyone who is oppressed, for anyone who longs for this world to be made right. Jesus is good news. But for anyone who is benefiting from the way the systems and the structures are now, to those who are getting fat off the backs of other people, to those who benefit from the exploitation of others, Jesus is not good news. For those like the Pharisees, not the Pharisees, I'm sorry, the Sadducees and the chief priests, the Jewish elite, Jesus was bad news for them. And when we chase after the allure of the empire, when we chase after the vision of the good life and the prosperity that it promises and the allegiance that it demands, we find ourselves at odds with the cornerstone, the truth and the goodness and the reality of all things, Jesus Christ. Like the Jewish elite, we who are religious insiders, we who are part of God's people, the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, we too can chase after the empire. We too can desire the things that are not of God's kingdom. And as a result, when we are confronted with Jesus Christ, when we are confronted with people who are full of the Holy Spirit, we too can reject him. We are not immune from that. And you might be thinking, I believe in Jesus. I'm born again. I have my ticket into heaven, you might say. What do you mean I can reject Jesus? If I say all those things are true about me, what is that? How do I reject Jesus? And in response to that, I would say that the question that it all comes down to is, what do you love? Or who do you love? It's not about what you know. It's not about what you claim that you believe. It's about who and what you love. Satan knows the scriptures. Satan knows Jesus by name. Satan and his demons shudder at the name of Jesus Christ. Indiana is a little bit, you could say, Maybe not, maybe it's just my perspective, but Indiana seems to be a bit behind the post-Christian movement that is in our culture. We have church after church in Kokomo on every street corner. If you talk to the average person in Kokomo, they would probably identify with Christianity and say that I'm a Christian. They would probably say, I believe in God. And they might say, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. They may even read their Bibles. They may claim to be a good person. They may even tell you, I vote for the right moral issues. But if you ask them, and if you ask, if we ask ourselves, you do those things, you believe those things, but what do you love? What do I love? What do we love? What do we long for? I think we might find that while we profess to believe in Jesus, while we might know the right things and use the right language, we may find that our lives are driven by a different set of loves. In fact, our lives might be driven by the ways and the promises of the empire far more than they are driven by the desires for Christ and his kingdom. We can be driven by a desire for success, and we can just chase after and pour ourselves into our careers and our self-advancement. We can be driven by a desire for things and believe this lie of the empire that if I just have these things, if I have this house, if I have this car, if I have these clothes, I will be fulfilled. We could be driven by desires for experiences and just believe that I won't be a whole person. I won't be self-actualized. I won't taste all that's good for me until I can go on these trips or eat this food or live this lifestyle. We can claim Christ in name and in thought, but when it comes down to our hearts, we desire and long for the empire. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, what do you love? What do you chase after? What do you hope for? What makes you get up each day? What are the things that you are putting your trust in? The kingdoms, the promises of the empire, they will not last. The promise of wealth and prosperity that comes from the empire will disappoint us. Empires come and empires go. The only thing that will last is the kingdom of God and the love of God. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit that he has given to us through Jesus Christ. And it is in the love of God that we will find freedom. It's in the love of God that we will find purpose. It's in the love of God that we will find identity. And it's not that the things that the empire promises us and the things that we often chase after are bad things in and of themselves. Your job, some of your possessions in your home, those trips that you long for, the food that you taste, those are all wonderful, beautiful, good things. But when those desires become disordered, when they come apart from the reign of Christ and they become the main things that we chase after, those things become idols, they enslave us, they bind us, and ultimately they crumble. If success or if love or if beauty is the thing you chase after, if you long for the empire, it will crumble beneath you. But the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the foundation, the source of all that is good, that is true, that is beautiful, he will last forever. Christ is eternal, his kingdom is eternal, and God longs to bring you into that. God longs to give his love to you. And so we can ask today, you know, so what are the five steps? What is the way in which I come to then love the right things instead of the wrong things? And give me five steps to become complete and to get it right. And the answer is that's not really how we approach it. You can't just love God by doing the right things and reading your Bible every single day and just getting it right. Certainly the habits and the patterns and the ways that we spend our time, everything that we do is shaping us and forming us in some way. But first and foremost, above anything else, if we are ever going to be captivated and in love with Jesus Christ, if we are ever going to see him as good and desire and long for him and chase after him with all that we are, we have to know, first and foremost, God's love for us. Not God's love for the world, not God's love for your neighbors, not God's love for Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa, but God's love for you. You have to know it personally and experience it personally. And when you know and experience God's love for you, that love will change you and transform you. I think one of the most beautiful things in the world is the smile of a baby. And when babies are born, the first couple of days, they smile because they have these reflexes. But after a bit, that reflex goes away and they have to learn to smile. Babies don't smile in and of themselves. They're not wired to smile. They learn to smile by seeing the smile of their mother who holds them and looks at them and just delights in them. And it's in seeing that love through the smile of their mother that a baby then smiles back at her. And so, friends, may we know and experience, may you see God smiling upon you, the God who came to join you in your humanity, who poured his blood for you on the cross by dying for you and for all of us, who rose to life and sent his Spirit within you to dwell in you and to make you whole. May you know his love. And may that first love transform all of your loves and transform your life. And may you seek after that kingdom. May you seek the kingdom first above all things, and everything else will come after it. Friends, may we love and desire nothing more than the love of Jesus. Amen.